Before I pray, something I want to comment on. And before I make that comment, another. When Malcolm Turnbull became Prime Minister, the thing I felt led immediately to begin to do, and have done on numerous occasions since, was to pray that the Lord would give him a Christian conscience. It wasn't a prayer to make him a Christian. I mean, we can pray all those kinds of prayers, but no matter what else what happened, I felt there was grace to pray that the Lord would give him a Christian conscience, whatever that means. But it obviously means making him a whole lot more sensitive to right and wrong and moral issues as we would see them. And I think we must believe the Lord answers these prayers, and I can see the beginning of that. But it doesn't mean the battle's yet won. And anyway, keep praying for this nation. I said earlier, I think no matter what happens in other nations, other Western nations, I believe Australia is under the eye of God, and this nation can be turned around and has a very important purpose with respect to its spiritual renewal. And I believe it will be renewed. Now this morning, wandering past Ezekiel's bedroom door, I noticed him loafing but reading, and he was reading on his phone, as he often does. And I'm always curious to make sure before they read rubbish, they might have hopefully read their Bibles, you know? So I saunter in and I say, what are you reading? He tells me what he's reading, you know, it was a biography. And I said, well, have you read your Bible? Oh yeah, you ever read my Bible? I said, oh no, great. I said, how much do you read anyway? Not that I haven't asked him before. He says, oh, two chapters. I normally always try to read two. And I said, no, that's great, you know. I said, tell me, when you read, do you find as you read, you know, it opens up and you see things? He said, well, it's a bit hard because I've read it all before. And I said, ah, no, I said, that's the whole point. I said, you know that every time I read the Bible, no matter how many times I've read the same passage before, in fact, between you and me, even the passages that I've read so often that when you feel you've got to read them again, you think, ah, you know, you're like you're a little bit tired, you know, of that passage. It happens then too. Every single time, it just opens up in a new way. You never expected it to, but all of a sudden, you're seeing stuff you'd never seen before. And I said, and he said, well, I don't think that was really happening. I said, do you ever pray before you read your Bible for the Lord to open your eyes? And he said, no, I hadn't, you know, didn't. I said, man, that's what makes all the difference. I said, this stuff is spiritual. And if you don't pray so that the Lord opens your eyes to see when you read it, you're reading what could be for you just a dead letter. But I said, this is really basic to understanding the scriptures. And I went on telling about Scripture Union. I said, look, for example, you know, Scripture Union, anybody's had anything at all to do with them. And of course, a lot of kids in school, when we were in school, Scripture Union was everywhere in those days. I said, you wouldn't hang around those fellas very long before you discovered that every single time they thought about the Bible or opened the Bible, there was a certain prayer they always prayed, and it comes straight out of the scripture. I'm going to show you the scripture in a minute. And in the old King James, it was, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. You must have heard that text before, eh? Now we'll put up the English Standard Version translation, which is very similar, ESV. Here it is. This is the more modern English. Open my eyes so that I may contemplate wonderful things from your instruction. The Lord always does this when he's pleased, you know, with a point we're making. It's like heaven's applause, you know. Get used to it. That winter rain, lovely stuff. So anyway, this is the prayer, which in the old version, King James Version, the Scripture Union people always would pray relative to the Scriptures. Why? Because the Bible says, the same psalm actually says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But if you're reading the Bible, you want that light to really shine. The only way you can really see that light is if your eyes are opened. We're not talking the natural eyes either, but actually the eyes of your heart. You need more light on your path. Now here is, I'm telling every one of you now, not just one of my sons, telling every last one of you, whenever you pick up the Bible, there is a simple prayer you must pray or you might not see much. You must pray a prayer like this. Open my eyes so that I may contemplate, is this translation, but the other one was so that I may behold or see wonderful things from your instruction. The original is actually wonderful things from your law, which is the word of God, but was referring especially to the law of Moses. Now let's take a look at the Holman version of the same prayer. It will come. Did you? What? Oh, that's the Holman. You have an ESV? What's wrong with you guys? We had all of those once upon a time. All right, you're relying on me now. This was the Holman. I had it back to front. We don't need to labour the point. I'll make a different application instead. Do you remember Paul's prayers in Ephesians 1 and 3, where he says of this church that he'd heard they loved each other so much that he started praying for them and prayed for them every day, and he lays out there this long prayer that he prayed for them, how the Lord would take them up this ladder of revelation into experiences of love that would take them to the fullness of God. Well, that prayer that Paul prayed started with a very specific thing. You find in Ephesians 1 and around verse 15, 16 or 17, it's a kind of a long introduction to the prayer. It's over those three verses. And somewhere in those three verses, you'll find this statement where he begins the prayer and he says that he prayed for them that they would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Or actually, this version will say that they'd have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know him better. Now, this is in principle the same thing. There has to always be a prayer, and there ought always be a prayer before you read the scripture to have an impartation of Holy Spirit, that is to receive the spirit of revelation. Friends, I do this all the time. Regular prayer for me is to receive the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of Christ. And it gets answered. And whenever I sit with the scriptures, I'm expecting it to open up and to see things I never saw before. That leads me to one more point, or one more application should be made. Every Sunday morning, before I open the scriptures and teach us some things, I pray a prayer. All pastors do. I mean, it's standard in churches everywhere that a prayer is prayed before preaching. I don't know what everybody else necessarily puts in their content, but I know what the classic purpose of that prayer is, and I always pray in accordance with that purpose, not because it's ritual, but because I know it makes a big difference. The purpose of the prayer, of course, is you're about to present the Word of God, and you're praying for a blessing on that word. But when I pray, you will remember, I am always asking the Lord to grant us the spirit of understanding. I'm always asking the Lord to open our eyes. I'm always asking the Holy Spirit to be the spirit of truth in our hearing. These are standard prayers. And I find every place I preach, everywhere in the world, if I pray a prayer like that first, the message always seems to be clearer and goes deeper to the heart of the people. But this is not just for public ministry, it is for your private prayer times. Please try and remember, whenever you, in fact, it wouldn't hurt to memorize, put that scripture back up again for us, Alex. It wouldn't hurt to memorize it, but the numbers aren't hard to remember. Psalm 119 and verse 18, open my eyes so that I may, contemplate's all right, but see is easier, so that I may see wonderful things out of your word. Make it your prayer. Now, the scripture says, and Jesus made it very clear, to him who has will more be given. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And this has many applications. But if I could make just one today. When you want more from God, he gives you more. And when you do not want more, you dry out so that even what you have seems to become less. You might not have less knowledge, but you have less freedom. You have less liberty. There's less joy. There's less thanksgiving. In other words, there's a whole lot less life in you than there was. You dry out. The issue is this. God does not give to you simply because you have opportunity in life to serve him, or simply because you have a need, or simply because you have potential. God gives more to you because you want it. If you desire it of the Lord, he will give it to you. In other words, it has to do with spiritual hunger. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. The simple truth is, when you come to the scriptures and you're doing your daily reading, it's not just a case of, you know, read through it fast so you can tick it off your list and say, well, I'm a Christian. No, you come to it with an attitude that says, embedded in this word that I'm about to read is Christ. And if I pray for the Lord to reveal Christ, if I pray to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, he'll open up my mind. Just as Jesus breathed on his 12, or his 11 as it was then, after the resurrection, the Bible says he breathed on them and it says he opened their minds to understand scripture. You have the same need. I pray that too. I ask the Lord, open my mind to understand the Holy Scriptures. If you make it your prayer, he answers the prayer. If when you come to read the scriptures, you want more of him, he gives you more of himself. If you're wanting to see, he opens your eyes. So it's a case of, to those who have, will more be given. But to those who do not have, you have no hunger, you have no desire, you just want to get through your day, you're not going to be made rich. So anyway, please remember, it's a simple prayer. You can take it up every time you sit with the Bible. Say, Lord, would you open my eyes to see today? Remember, it's a living document. This is the living and abiding word of Christ. Jesus Christ is the true manna that came down from heaven. He himself said, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So we're meant to eat of him and drink of him. You become something far bigger and better. I wanted to say today, there are four things in which every one of us needs a clear vision. Now, you could probably put more to the list, but I want to name four things. And I'm talking about us as a church and about us individually as Christians. Four things, and I want you to do a little checklist in your own mind as to whether you are alive in each of these four things. The first is, I picked the easy one because for us as a church, it's generally very much alive. And that is a vision for mission. Like as a church, we must have a sense of purpose. Who are we? Why are we here? What are we going to do? And over the years, we have developed this sense of apostolic mission and call. Go to the nations. We have a message to carry. We have grace to impart. And we've done this again and again. And teams from our church have been to over 40 nations. You know, we've been doing this now for 26 years. I've personally been to 22 or 23 nations. I suppose I have made well over 100 overseas trips in that time, well over 100. Because, I mean, that's only 4 a year, and I've done more than that. That's just the overseas trips, not the Australian ones. Many of those trips went to multiple countries. I mean, I've been to the Philippines 28 times alone, and many of you have been. So we've developed that vision. We with respect to mission or apostolic mission, we have a clear sense of purpose. And that's very important. And if you're not clear on it, it is an important one for Christians to have. But we're talking corporate purpose, the corporate purpose of us as a people. But there's another. And I think we haven't done near as much work on it, but we've done some, and we're going to do some more. And that is having a very clear vision for our purpose here at home in Rockhampton. Yes, there's a number of the things we've done over the years. We've put a lot of time into praying for the unity of the body of Christ and reaching out to other churches. We have now developed Kids Hope, Christians Against Poverty, some of the things that we do in the community. They're developing and it's very good stuff. There are other outreaches we do, but I think what we've got to do as a people is really mature our personal vision of what this church can become locally, what its future is and what it can achieve right here in the city of Rockhampton. I'm going to do a bit more work on that in the coming times, but they're just two of the visions that you should hold in your heart. But I'm going to mention two more, and these two are a bit more personal. Here is the first of those two that are more personal. This one I refer to often in my prayers as being fruitful. And the term fruitful, it might not mean a lot to you, especially the, you know, younger Christians, because maybe the time hasn't been taught to explain to you what fruitfulness for you personally would mean. But the word fruitful is actually a strong Bible word. It comes up in lots of places, and possibly the best example of its use is where Jesus gives us a parable, or a kind of a parable, in John 15, where he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you abide in me, you will produce much fruit." And then he says, "But any branch that doesn't abide in me, doesn't produce fruit, is cast away and burned." He says, you must abide in me, and my words must abide in you. And if you do, you'll bring glory to my Father, and you'll bear much fruit, and your prayers will get answered. And he had all those kinds of things to say. So it was in the words of Jesus that we must bear fruit. Well, what is this fruitfulness? It would take a whole morning devoted to that one point to open it up properly, and I think we'll have to revisit it. But if we're talking about personal fruitfulness, aside from some things that you might think are obvious, like character development, Christian character, dealing with personality issues, dealing with character issues, becoming more Christ-like would be one. Being prayerful, knowing how to walk with God, being filled with the Holy Spirit. These are all aspects of fruitfulness. But one that should be really, really important to us all is the degree to which our lives touch the lives of other people. Now, this can happen in lots of ways. One of those ways, of course, is simply being conscious on any given day that the Lord could use you to encourage another person, bring healing to someone else's life, share Christ with someone. And Jesus referred to this as letting your light shine. Now, if your light is not shining, then there's something wrong. You've got yourself bottled up. What that comes back to is, you might be a Christian, you've been born again, you believe your sins are forgiven, you believe your name's in heaven, you come to church, you worship God, but for some reason you've bottled yourself up, and that has induced in you a mindset. It's put you into a certain frame of mind out of which you don't step, and you've got walls around you that are put there and that are held in place by what technically is called unbelief. Unbelief is at work in you if you are not somehow shining a light in a way that blesses people around you. And yes, there are Christians amongst us who, because of the way they think, they're basically living out of unbelief, and therefore the grace of Christ that's bottled up in them is not effectively being a blessing to and touching the lives of other people. But if you would be fruitful, if you'd bear fruit as a Christian, your life will touch the lives of other people. And at any given day, any moment of the day or the evening, suddenly there could be a situation in which, if you're in grace and if you're not in unbelief, and an opportunity presents itself, it's so easy to touch the life of another person with the right word and revealing Christ in that, you know, and being able to bless someone and there's a prayer or there's an encouragement towards faith or encouragement towards knowing him, or even just the sowing of a seed that will bear fruit later. But the Christians who are in unbelief have hardened their hearts and closed their minds so that they just, you know, they skim past these situations and they don't even recognize it for what it is because they're not bearing fruit as they ought. Now, all I'm saying today is you need to give it some attention. Because you're meant to have this area of your life alive as a vision, a clear sense of who you are and your purpose and flowing in it, if it's not, it is time to take it to prayer. It's time to go back to the Lord in prayer and seek his face day after day until, you know, you find yourself freed up and the ground has shifted and you're flowing easily. In other words, please, I'm saying, you must develop a personal vision for the fruitfulness of your own life. Fruitfulness. You must want your life to count. You must want your words to be a blessing to other people. You must want to be a Christian who has wisdom and presence and grace in such a way that at any given time you'll know just what to say to another person. Personal fruitfulness. And the fourth thing is this. You ought to have a personal vision or a heartfelt vision for the future of your family. If you're mum and dad, then you're thinking about your kids, but not only your kids, the generations to come, many generations to come, because there will be many generations. Let me tell you that on the birthday of the church, I'm talking about the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter stood up and preached and he declared available a repentance for sin that would save and bring the crowd into grace and into a knowledge of God, and he called them into it. One of the things that Peter especially said to them was, this is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. In other words, the opening sermon on the day of Pentecost foresaw that the future of the gospel in the world would have many, many generations. And here today, we must still have that understanding. This is not the end of the world. You are not the last generation. Neither are your grandchildren the last generation. There'll be many more to come. And what this means is, you personally will have offspring. 500 years from now, 1,000 years from now, there'll be people born who have descended from you. What vision, therefore, in your prayers and in your faith do you have for the future of your children and your children's children and those who are to come afterwards? Because the Bible says very clearly that for the righteous man, for the man who fears the Lord gives them a posterity in the earth. And that term posterity is referring to what belongs to you in future generations after you are no longer here. What belongs to you while you are here is inheritance. But what belongs to you after you've gone to be with the Lord is posterity. And the Bible is clear, there is a posterity for the man of peace. And who's the man of peace? It's the person who's received Christ, represents Christ in this world, lets their life shine for Christ. They're a servant available to Christ in a moment's notice. There is a posterity for such a servant. You should start putting your faith in God, start including it in your daily prayers for personal fruitfulness and for the fruitfulness of your posterity. the future of your family. Start believing God every day for what God can make of your kids, what He can make of your grandkids and your great-grandkids. There's marvelous stories told. I don't have time to tell any of them, but there's amazing stories told of what the Lord has done for people who put consistent prayer into the future of their families, just seeking the Lord and trusting the Lord to bless their generations. I'll bring maybe a really good example of that next Sunday. I want to close with these two scriptures. First of all, two Sundays ago when I spoke, I showed you Acts 22, 12 to 14. Would you look at verse 14 again for a moment? We concentrated on this verse for a little while two Sundays ago, and where Ananias said to the Apostle Paul, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from His mouth." And we looked at this subject of being chosen to know the will of God, and I brought you an assurance that you personally and we as a people have been chosen to know the will of God, and we've got to do something more about seeking to know the will of God in a greater way. I won't go into that further at the moment. The rain is too heavy to make it interesting, and it can be saved for another Sunday. But nevertheless, may I say, I believe the grace of God is being extended to us right now to go to another level altogether of understanding the will of God and His purpose and walking in it, and it's very, very important. But I want to show you in closing, one more time, the two preceding verses to this verse. Just verse 12 and 13, Alex will give us. And there's one little thing in here I want to show you. And this comes back to the whole idea of you personally being fruitful. Now, take a look at the passage. A man named Ananias came to see me. Now, this was Paul giving testimony before the kings. Remember, in what's in the Bible today, he had to testify before Felix, before Festus. And this is one of the things that Paul said at the trial. He was telling his story. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Paul had been blind for 3 days. Ananias was a man who was a member of the local church. We had never heard of him before, and we've not heard of him since. But he happened to be in prayer one day, waiting on the Lord, when all of a sudden the Lord said, "Go to a house," gave him the address, "and ask for Saul." Saul was infamous as a terrible murderer and persecutor of Christians, and Ananias didn't want to go. But my point is this: Ananias was a man who was living not locked into unbelief, as some Christians are, but rather a man who had a belief system that gave him the freedom to walk with God, hear the Lord. So he was in a position of grace. Here is a fruit-bearing man, just like you can be a fruit-bearing person. And in prayer one day, Ananias received instruction from the Lord. And even though it frightened him, he went and did what the Lord said. So he rocks up and finds Saul, whom we know as Paul. And this Saul has been blind for 3 days. And I want you to notice what he does. He lays hands on Saul, doesn't he? And prays a long, long prayer, hoping that he'll be healed. No, he doesn't. He happens to do something here that if you read the Gospels, you discover Jesus always did. When Jesus wanted a blind man healed or a cripple delivered, he didn't pray. And if you go to the story of Peter and John walking into the beautiful temple, and there's a cripple, and Peter sees that he's got faith to be healed, Peter didn't pray. What's wrong with these guys? What did they do, Maren? Jesus and Peter, and now Ananias, they all did this simple thing. Can you see what it is? They just said, look what he says, Saul, receive your sight. You see what this is? This is someone who knows the will of God, who has the right belief system, knows what the instruction of the Lord is, and therefore simply speaks, and it's done. And this is what every one of you is able to do. In fact, this is the biblical pattern rather than the other. I'm encouraging you to find another level of grace altogether by seeking God, so that there will be many situations in which you'll speak and it's done. And Jesus taught us that that is often the way it's meant to be when he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you'll be able to speak to this mountain and say, go, cast yourself in the sea and it will obey you. And he specifically says that whatever you said will be done. Our problem is twofold. One is we've had a wrong belief system, so we've been locked into only thinking in a certain way and therefore acting in a certain way. But the other is we don't exercise the faith to be available for fruitfulness day by day to the degree we ought. I'm encouraging you to develop a personal vision for daily fruitfulness, to pray into it until you come to a level or an experience of freedom in grace, and what you'll find is a much higher level of authority flows on your words when you are in such a position. So take the lesson from Ananias, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And notice Paul's comment at that very moment. So there you are. Friends, we're going to pray. I'm going to give you this opportunity to seek the Lord on these four things that I think are important for, in terms of what you see, your viewpoint, a clarity of vision, we might call it. You need to be clear. You need to have a clear vision in these four things. The purpose of the church, that is, we, us as a people, our purpose as a people abroad and at home, and your purpose as a person day by day, and the purpose of your family. Clarity of vision. But could I say, none of these things will be a conviction to you, none of these things will be a burning passion, if you do not first have a vision of Christ. This takes us back to what I said a little earlier. When Paul started praying for the Ephesian church, he prayed that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Or have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know him better. And it's when you have that, the real knowledge of the Lord, that these other things get clear and get really passionate for you. So if you find you lack enduring passion for the future of your family, or you lack enduring passion for your own fruitfulness personally, probably you need a far greater revelation of who Christ is. And we're not talking something that's so external to you, it's not personal. We're talking about something that fills you and occupies your love and grants you such a grace and such a passion. Anyway, let's go to prayer. The band's going to come and we're going to sing. And in these few moments of prayer, in closing, I would like you to take up prayer for yourself, that the Lord would open your eyes and that he would grant you this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, and that he'd grant you clarity of vision in these four important things I've named. As you go along, he'll show you other things. But life is not complete without those four, I don't think. And so to the music of the rain and the band, let's just start to sing. And then after that, we'll pray.